Last week I mentioned the Civil War and the Revolutionary War and the people on both sides actually knowing each other intimately, many of them fathers and sons and family, other family members and friends, of course. When we get into a war, we have to pick a side. We have to choose a side, and it's really interesting why we choose those sides. If you take those two wars again, the king wanted to lord it over the colonies, and what did the colonies want? They wanted freedom. The South wanted to keep slavery. There was other issues going on, but they wanted to keep slavery. The North, what? Wanted the freedom. They wanted to free men. If you think about it, many of the wars, in fact, I would say most of the wars, is about somebody. Even World War I was about Germany taking more land and taking more property and resources and other things. Others joined Germany. World War II is the same. Most of the wars that we know of are about expanding borders, taking people, taking property, and the opposition is, no, I want to be free. I want to remain where I'm at. I want to stop the tyrant. That's true, isn't it? Many of the wars are that way. Isn't that what the spiritual warfare is about? Satan has always wanted to subdue the seed. He wanted to take possession of what is Christ. Read Luke 4. He wants what is God's. He wants to be like God. He wants his throne. And he wants all his possessions. What does Christ want? He wants us to be free. What do we want? Isn't it interesting that if we were to ask that question and then know that the answer is true freedom in Christ, the answer seems simple. And yet sin and the devil is deceptive. Deceptive. To the world. They blind the eyes of the world. There is no freedom. In fact, my freedom is to throw off the fetters, Psalm chapter 2. Throw off the fetters of Jesus Christ and be free from God. When in fact, what happened is they're imprisoned by Satan and sin. Isn't that interesting? Us on this side of that river, Jordan, if you will, we know that fight. The river Jordan. If I say the river Jordan, an illustration should come to your mind. You should be reminded of a river that even then overflows. It was flood stage. God parted it. They walked across. What happened on the other side of the river? A fight. War ensued. You see, they weren't fighting on the other side of Jordan. They didn't fight until they came across. The picture of Jordan is not the picture of salvation. Reset it, I guess. It's a picture of Canaan. What is Canaan land? A Canaan land was supposed to be a land of promise and rest. It's not salvation. They were already saved. The people who were in faith were already saved. And so Joshua and Caleb. I don't know what to say else. Sometimes that computer does that. Try it again. So, when you read the Old Testament, that's the kind of the pictures that we get. That in God, people were free. What keeps us free? Emil Brunner says this. The fate of the Bible, whatever happens to the Bible, is the fate of Christianity. If we let the Bible go down and the truth of the Bible go down, Christianity goes down. We live between two worlds. We live between a caution and a warning and a war and hope. You and me live between those two. Satan and his seed and his armies, God and his armies, And we live in the middle on the planet between those two forces. We need to choose. Do we want freedom? Or do we want to be blind? And I know that we've already chosen, but I want you to get that picture now. That he says to contend. To contend. We're in Jude, of course. I kind of slowed down this week because when I came to this verse, I said, we need to work out this verse. Verse 5. And so let me just run you through. We've already read this. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. We're called. We're beloved in God. We're kept in God. And then we're promised mercy, grace, and peace. Okay? Beloved, although I was very eager to write about our common salvation, it was once and for all. Look at the word delivered. It's once and for all delivered to you. Now you're the buttress. You're the fortress. And you uphold the truth of this faith. Okay, we've talked about those over the last few weeks. All right? Verse 4, why? Why the letter? Why do we need to contend? Here's the problem. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago was designated for condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, the words Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, have been mentioned a few times here. So the focus of this message is about Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this going forward. I want you to think about where our freedom is. It's in a man. It's in a man who is God. Remember, Jesus has two natures. He's 100% human. 100% human, born of a woman, and 100% God. You have two natures, but you're born in the new. Understand? We're still packing the flesh around. We're going to get rid of that. We're going to get rid of that. And we have to keep putting that off. But you've been born again by the Spirit. The power of God resides in you. The power of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, part A. We're going to break this down because I think it's fun. It's helpful. It's very interesting. And we're going to learn something today. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved a people out of the land of Egypt. Stop for a second. Anybody who has their Bibles, if you have your Bible with you, look at that verse in Jude. And what does it say? In 2 Timothy 2:14, Paul tells Timothy, remind people of these things. Why? Because if we're reminded, we know the truth, and when things change, we can see that something's wrong here. You're teaching me something wrong. I don't understand. I want to learn more, whatever the issue is. So we're continually reminded. Remember what Joe Mason says. That repetition is the art of learning or something to that effect. We just need repetition. When I was taken, I remember when I got into, when I was in seminary and I took my first grade class and with my first test I got an F. I said, I'm in trouble. The second test, I got an F. The third test, I knew I was in trouble. And I think I got a D, so I'm borderline now. I'm just like, if I flunk anymore, I'm gone. D is passing barely, by the way. I went down to the basement where the tutors were, and I said, I'm loud anyway. I just said, I need help. I need help with some Greek, and none of the Greek tutors were there. And but one goodly gentleman who was a Hebrew tutor, he said, come over here, maybe I can help you. I sat down with him for 30 minutes, and he said, repetition. And by the end of that 30 minutes, I wasn't on top of Greek ever before, but I passed it with, you know, decent grades. I passed it. Remember all the 26 or 28 endings. I can't remember how many there were now. Remember them. Put them after every word. Memorize the word, the vocabulary. Get the vocabulary. And so you got word after word after word. This means this, this means this. And then you stick the ending on it, 26 endings. And now you've got a really good handle or a decent handle on Greek, if that's such a thing. That's a lie in itself. Remind yourself. You have to remind yourself. What happens in the book of Ruth? Do you remember? What happens in the book of Judges? Who's who and what's happening? 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. Through what? So you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the power, all the power you need. But now what's your tool? Through the knowledge of Him. You see? You got you. You got the Holy Spirit. You got the Word of God. Whatever happens to the Word of God happens to the church. And really happens to us. The knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Therefore I intend, Peter will say, I intend to remind you. I intend to remind you constantly of these things, even though you know them and are well established in the truth. I know the book. I know what Jude says and John, and I read those and I read that. Read it again. Read it again. So Jude says they were fully informed. Now remember what they have at this point. They have the Old Testament in general, and now they're starting to get the epistles. And I know, again, like I said, I know that Jude is reading Peter. So they have the Old Testament, and generally the New is starting to circulate pretty good at this point. But he tells them, you're fully informed. They were fully informed. So again, if I mention the Jordan, what comes to mind? If I mention a servant, if I say the bronze serpent, what comes to mind? Out of the Old Testament. If I mention Korah, or the burning bush, or the pillar of fire, what comes to mind? And those are the heavies. But once you go back and start learning these types and all of these pictures, you put these little pictures in your mind, and then remind yourself of them, you're going to have a fully known illustration of what and who? The character and person of Jesus Christ. If you read the Old Testament, you will know Jesus Christ in an in-depth way. See, understanding the New Testament, this is crucial. Understanding the New Testament demands a command of the old. Right now, I mean, we've spent decades in the New Testament, and you never should give it up, and you should always be reminded of those things. But you ought to be diving into the old. You ought to be in the old all the time. I'm going to show you. The New Testament has 7,967 verses. I did not go count them, okay? 2,600 plus. 2,600 of those verses, 33%, exactly one-third, illustrate the Old Testament. So if you're reading through the New Testament and you come to an Old Testament illustration, you can, you know, like, okay, I'll take your word for it, Peter, or James, or whoever, but you're not going to know it until you go back. One-third of it, by the way, just for fun, but one-third, almost one-third of the whole Bible is prophecy. Okay, that's just for funs and giggles. So, Luke, Acts, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and 2 Peter all have 25% of their verses illustrate the Old Testament. In Matthew and Romans and 2 Thessalonians, it's 31 to 35%. So think about that wonderful epistle to the Romans. Oh, it's kind of hard in these areas. It's kind of hard because we don't know the old. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, 69%. James, 47%. The First Peter, 69%. Now the book of Jude. How much do you think of the book of Jude? 17 of the 25 verses, 68% of this book illustrates the old. Revelation has 404 verses, and it has 605 references. 150% we can't understand in the book of Revelation. Especially, and I would say Jude especially. You say, there's too much in the Old Testament. It's too deep and too wide. Well, I would say don't wade in, dive. Just dive in. Start reading. Start keeping notes. Reference one to another. When you come to something that reminds you, you go back and reference it. You say there's too much, start now. You say I need help, lead a Bible study, whether you know it or not. By leading and by teaching, you will know more. By just having a Bible study where other people are helping each other, other folks are helping each other, you will learn more. Get commentaries. Knowing the Old Testament is knowing Jesus. Watch what Jesus says. You search the scriptures. What were the scriptures when Jesus came? What were the scriptures? They were Old Testament. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness of me. Now, Jesus, don't you just mean maybe a little bit of Isaiah and Jeremiah and some others? No, and he said they. They, all of them. Luke 5, believe all that the prophets have spoken. All. Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was hidden in all the scriptures. Jesus knows his language. He knows Greek and Aramaic, and he used the words all. Now, some of these facts are going to be illustrated next week, and that's why this is important in Jude. Because he's going to go back to the Old Testament, he's going to use Old Testament illustrations, and we need to know what those are. And I would, as a study this week, just go get Jude, read that little book, pick out the illustrations, and go back and remind yourself of those illustrations. It will help you. For the second time here, this is the second time that Jude appeals to the church, to the church's scriptures, and to their being understood, the Old Testament understood by the church. That's the second time he's done this. Why? Because again, Paul in Acts 20 says, after my departure, wolves will come, deceiving. Later epistles, especially John and Jude, warn us of this. And Peter, once those apostles died, false teachers sprung up. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil people, imposters, go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. How did they deceive? Away from the truth. Away from the Bible. Again, we're between two worlds of Jude telling us what's going to happen, and we can go look around and see what is happening, and then the hope that is to come. So the church knew something particular. They knew something. They had a full grasp of something very peculiar. Very peculiar. Jesus saved a people out of Egypt. Now, why do most of the English translations have Lord? In the NIV, the King James, the New King James, which I like, the NASB, which is good, the Amplified, the Holman, those two I like, the ASV, they all use Lord. Jesus, the word Jesus is in our ESV, the one that we use here, not exclusively, but we use it here. It's in the Berean, and it's in the Net Bible. Now, why the confusion? Why the confusion? The scribes, I believe, and some commentaries believe, they were uncomfortable in using the word Jesus. Because when you go back to the Old Testament, you don't see the word Jesus. Actually, you kind of do. You see Joshua's name, which is exactly the same. exactly the same, but that's Joshua, that's a particular man. He is a type of Christ. Why are they uncomfortable? They shouldn't be. Did you know that 15 of the earliest witnesses, the earliest written Greek, the 15 of them used Jesus? The earliest ones. There's only one early one that has Lord Jesus. So we can handle that. But still, it's not in there. They just scribed it that way. You don't say Kyrios Jesus. You don't see that. You just see Jesus. The early Greek text, these 15, they span from Egypt and North Africa clear to the Western Europe. Areas all over the Roman Empire. It's widespread and it's early. It's the latest scripts have many, many variants. They changed it to God. Some put God in there. God is not, Theos is not anywhere. Some put Lord, Kyrios, God Christ, which is odd. Yeshua, Christ, you know, that doesn't even work in any of the Greeks. They just, the scribes are slipping it in there. Because they're uncomfortable, but they're trying to hem haw. Jesus is the heritage. That heritage of Jesus extends all the way back to the second and third centuries with Justin Martyr and Origen and others. And remember, we got to take their word for it cautiously. But they're using it. And this is over a century before the first witnesses for Kyrios. So the upshot here is Jesus is the strongest reading. And thus Jesus is in the Old Testament. And thus Jesus is identified with Yahweh. Now this is really interesting. Yahweh, the personal covenantal God in the Old Testament. Watch this. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, remember, this is Moses in the desert. He sees the burning bush. All right? When the Lord saw that that Moses turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Okay. Now, we just say, well, this is a little difficult, because generally we just kind of go back to Sunday school and we say, well, God spoke from the bush. He spoke from the bush, right? But remember that this ground is holy. So Jesus wasn't, or God was not the bush. He was probably came in the form of the fire. The fire. He came in the form of the fire on the bush and recognized that the ground is holy. Exodus 23:20. "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way, and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." So angel is basically the same in the New Testament. It means a messenger or a literal angel. Okay. "Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression." Who pardons transgressions? Not angels. "For my name is in him." Who's this angel? "But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." Who is this angel?